Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 23, and we'll look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. That's found on page 322 of the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. We've been looking at the past couple of weeks how the son of David, who was just a boy, there was an attempt on his life by a queen from the north named Athaliah, and this little boy comes to be rescued by the chief priest in the temple and by the chief priest's wife, who happens to be his aunt. And these two steal away this little boy, Joash, and they hide him in a room in the temple so that the line of David can continue to reign over God's people. This child, Joash, is saved for 6 years and kept in secret in the temple, and we pick up in the seventh year. 2 Chronicles 23, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. Jehoiada is this high priest. He made a covenant with the commanders of the units of 100, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of the Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, "The king's son shall reign, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors. A third of you at the royal palace, and a third at the foundation gate, and all the other men are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty. They may enter because they are consecrated, but all the other men are to guard what the Lord has assigned to them. The Levites are to station themselves around the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. Anyone who enters the temple must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The Levites and all the men of Judah did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, for Jehoiada the priest had not released any of the divisions. Then he gave the commanders of units of 100 the spears and the large and small shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of God. He stationed all the men, each with his weapon in his hand, around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest sent out the commanders of the units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant that he and the people and the king would be the Lord's people. All the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Here ends our reading of this week's gospel lesson. Let us respond in thankfulness. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful to you for this, your word. And Jesus, you did proclaim to us in what we know as Luke 24, as you told your disciples that all the Old Testament spoke of you, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, Moses. They spoke of you. And indeed, this text speaks of you. Likewise, we look in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and it informs us that the Old Testament is full of shadows that were coming off of your self. So help us to see clearly as we look at this passage that is a shadow of Jesus, who you are and what you've accomplished in the gospel for us. Help us to see what this gospel message is as we look at Jehoiada and Joash and those who were involved in this passage. And by your Spirit, God, minister to our hearts and minds. Help us to see how much it is that you love us, dear Father, that we might in turn love and worship you well. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As we look at this passage, we see something, of course, is very central. That is the idea of a king. And we've been talking about as we've been seeing God's word preached or hearing God's word preached throughout 2 Chronicles. And if you were here long enough ago through 1 Chronicles, how important the king is in the economy of God's people. That is how God, as part of the good news for his people, gives his people a king. And sometimes, as I was this week, I'm humored when I'm considering the king and how the people bring forward the king. To think of the recent Burger King commercials. I saw one late last night, I think during a football game, one of the new commercials, and it's that Burger King guy with the old robe and the Dalmatian lined, fuzzy robe that he has on there, and that big head. And I went online on YouTube and looked at some BK commercials this week, but I always just can't avoid laughing when they say, and they put the Burger King in the football context and clip him into an NFL play and they've got the NFL music going on and all that thing, when they say, and the king is bringing it. And you see him out there with his tights and his, medieval festival shoes on and dives all stretched out diving to catch that ball. I saw there on YouTube there was a interview and the king was represented by his agent, and right toward the end of the interview, the king looks out at somebody who's asked some challenging question to him, and he does one of these. The king is bringing it, but in this passage here we see that they are bringing the king because they know the king will bring what they need. And last week we talked about what we need and how the king provides that for God's people, and the week before about how why this is such a priority, why Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, his wife, put themselves at great risk to hide the king, because they know that if they have a king, they will have peace in their lands. And that's true for us as believers. If a person on this earth has Jesus as their king, they will be provided for. They will be protected. They will be provided. They will be shielded from death. They will be shielded from the wrath that they have rightly brought upon themselves through their sin. And that's the good news for the Christian. The wrath of God, which we've rightly brought upon ourselves, Jesus, our King, protecting and providing for us, has gone to the cross for us and taken upon himself God's wrath to shield us from it, so that we as citizens of his kingdom can be free from the wrath of God, can live in peace with God. We can have peace in our land, and indeed the church is the place where God's peace rests. And so great measures are taken in this passage. Great measures so that the king and the right king, the son of David, can reign. We know that the son of David is Jesus, and that he's called that over and over again in the Gospels. And certainly Jesus is what is foreshadowed in this passage with Joash coming out and being proclaimed as king. Just a side point to start off with here, and a little rabbit trail that may be asked of this passage. Is this passage a passage that justifies a political civil rebellion for us? And the answer to that is no. Jehoiada the priest is bringing out, in the midst of God's people, he's bringing about what is the prescribed word of God. The prescribed word of God was that a son of David and nobody else would reign over God's people. So the application of that today is not revolting against, you know, Bill Clinton or George Bush or whoever's in the White House in a political civil sense. The application of that today is that the church, God's people, the equivalent of Israel in the Old Testament, is led by Jesus, its king. And if any local congregation or any denomination of God's people, the church, puts anyone else at their head besides King Jesus, then the people are right to rise up and say, no, what Jesus says goes in the kingdom of the church. So those are our correspondences, if that's a word, or correspondences, whichever that would be. That this passage is not, if you like to fill out blanks, this passage does not show us to revolt politically or civilly. This passage might be a guidance for us if the church gets off course and quits paying attention to the words of Jesus, quits following Jesus as king. Then those who are members of Christ's kingdom are right to go up to the leadership of the church and say, no, we must follow King Jesus and what he says here in his word. So what does this passage talk about? This passage talks about proclamation. This passage talks about proclamation. Our first point this morning that God has for us is this, and it's your number one point in your outline: proclaim the gospel. This passage is a passage that tells us as God's people to proclaim the gospel. That's your blank gospel. And the gospel is this, the good news, that is. The good news is that Jesus has provided for his people a, what's your blank here? A king. Yeah, a king. And we see this in verses 3 and 11, this proclamation of the Son of David as king. God's people assemble together, and they make sure they can do it. Jehoiada says to them, the king's son shall reign. And then down in verse 11, too, we see all the people gathering together, and they anoint him and shout, long live the king. This is an encouragement to us as the church to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And indeed, as Jesus proclaims this gospel, we see this over and over again. The kingdom of God is at hand. We saw in all these passages in our declaration of the gospel this morning, these passages that over and over again emphasize to us, and we tend to slide over it, but it emphasizes to us that Jesus is king, and he comes to fulfill this role just like Joash does in this passage. The good news is that Jesus is a king. The kingdom of God is at hand, John the Baptist says. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. And when Paul and Peter go out and preach, and as we looked at that in the book of Acts, when we preached through that before 2 Chronicles here, we see that the message of the apostles to Jewish person after Jewish person was that the king had come. and that the king had taken his throne, not in the earthly Jerusalem, but in the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's why the resurrection is such a huge theme in the preaching of Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, because it was a message of kingship, that God had anointed Jesus as king and set him at his right hand. So, the gospel, that's your next blank, is that Jesus is king. And this, like we've said, here's the message of John the Baptist, of Jesus, Peter and Paul, and Acts. And that's good news, to have a king, to have one who goes out before us and defeats death in battle before we come to our death. That's good news that we have a king who has fought so that we have peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. That's good that we have a king who has gone forth, like Isaiah 53 says, our king has gone forth and has, when we sinned, taken upon himself our sin and been humiliated before the nations. Dragged away. Taking upon himself the wrath and the punishment that we deserved. Jesus did this for us in his kingly role. So the message of the gospel, in one way, is put this way. And here's a blank for you. Receive Jesus as king, or be put, we won't communicate it this in this way, or be put to death. That's the raw material of this message. That's the raw material of the gospel. Receive Jesus as king, bow the knee to him. Philippians 2, it was the last passage of our Declaration of the Good News. Bow the knee to him now, or you'll bow it to him later and be cast off into hell in the lake of fire. Now, that may not be our first sentence when we're sharing the gospel with one of our neighbors. But that's very much part of the gospel message. And it's prefigured for us here in this passage, isn't it? Anyone who follows Athaliah, let them be put to death. Anyone who has a king other than the son of David, and the only one who's left is Joash, anyone who has a king other than the son of David, Jesus, is put to death. Verse 17, all hit into that. And death is part of the gospel message. Death is what we earn for our sin. That's your blank there. All of us in the church, everyone outside the church, has earned for themselves what Athaliah gets. Has earned for themselves whatever those who followed Athaliah got. They've earned for themselves death outside the temple. To be cast outside the church. To be cast outside the place where the Spirit dwells. And to die outside the church. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? So, does God want this for everybody? Has he closed his doors to everybody? No. Rather, we see in this passage, this proclamation. And you find in this period of unfaithfulness to God, this period where God's people had gotten so bad under some bad leadership from one particular king, Jehoshaphat's brother in particular. But God's people were not being faithful at this time. The temple was not being, the worship was not going on as it was supposed to go on during the days of Athaliah. But in the midst of this, God, through Jehoiada the priest, goes through all the land and calls the heads of all the families and all the Levites and all the priests and everybody who dwells in the land to come and crown the son of David as their king. And that's Jesus, the high priest, isn't it? Saying to his disciples, preach the gospel to every nation. Go make disciples of every nation. Proclaim me as king, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said right before telling his disciples to go out and proclaim this. Jesus, all authority has been given to him. He is king over all things. And so the message becomes, bow the knee to Jesus and become a citizen of his kingdom and a recipient of all the benefits and all the blessings that come to one who is a part of the kingdom of Jesus. Or stay outside and then suffer the consequences. Be in the army that's against the army of Christ. So, we're not called to be glad that people aren't following King Jesus. We're rather called, like Jehoiada and all the men of Judah and their families that they bring along, to proclaim Jesus. And to call everyone else to proclaim Jesus too. And so that's what we do with our neighbors. And so here's your blank here. We are called upon to act, to promote Jesus as King. And that acting can be through our words, through our attitudes, through doing things for people, through being kind and loving to our neighbors, as Jesus has told us to be, through talking to our neighbors about Jesus, whatever it would be, act in some way, shape, or fashion, like Jehoiada organized everybody here. Act in some way, shape, or fashion to give people the opportunity to proclaim in joy that Jesus is King. That safety, that peace in our lives, that protection over me and my family comes from Jesus. We are called to act to promote Jesus as King. And that's what we see in the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the apostles go out and they teach Jesus as King, and they proclaim him as Son of David, King, risen and seated at God's right hand. And then they teach those people to teach others that same thing. And so we're commanded to proclaim, to promote Jesus as King. Men in particular, a message for you here in this passage. You are in charge of your family. You are in charge of your wife. You're in charge of your kids. And God holds you especially accountable for the spiritual well-being of your family. Now, God can work around that, but you're the chief vessel of that happening. And we see that in this passage here, verses 2 and 3 and verse 8. The men of Judah are called to gather not only themselves, but their families to come and take this Son of David as their king. Statistics have been done. I wish I could find this paper. I remember it from years ago in terms of the percentage of people who go to church and all their life long. And if the mom and the dad are believers and go to church and bring the kids each week to church, the percentage of those kids who go to church all their week and never have a break is like 85 to 90%. Just statistically, sociologically, the study that was done. If it's just the dad and the mom doesn't go, but the dad faithfully brings the children to church all the weeks of their lives, that goes down. The percentage of the kids that go and continue to be in the church for all their lives without a break goes from about 85%, 90%. It goes down to about 75%. Now, if it's just the mom and not the dad, the percentage goes down to about 45%. 45-40% when the mom faithfully brings her kids to worship each week. And if it's neither, then it's more like somewhere in the range of 20-30%. And God can work over and above and against all those things. That's just saying that, guys, don't be the spiritual leader of your family. Men, be the spiritual leader. This is the chief thing for you to be about in your life. That was one of the things my dad felt so badly about. He got to be 45 years old. He had grown up with believing parents, and he was not a believer himself until he was 45 years old. And I saw him weep time after time, telling me how badly he felt that he hadn't brought us up with faith in Jesus, and how he had just punted when it came to this aspect of his life. He'd been successful in other things, but not in the thing that really, really mattered. And he was grateful that you know, us as kids, we did come to know Christ as our King and Lord and Head. But special message to the men here. God considers the men as the point players here. Secondly, to everybody, we're called upon to act to promote Jesus as King with our neighbors. And that's verses 2 and 3 here. Everybody is called to it. And we're in a society where people usually have some church background, even if it's just their grandparents went to a Christian church along the way. And it's us going out and calling people to be faithful, calling people to call Jesus as their king. And we see that in verses 2 and 3 here. So first of all, proclaim the gospel. That's the message of this text. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim Jesus as king. And just note here God's graciousness in this. God's people were not being faithful up to this point. They weren't. But God greatly rejoices that at whatever point it is in these people's lives, whether some of them were 75 years old or 45 like my dad, or whether they were just 22 years old, that they finally say, you know what, this is right. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to bring my family to proclaim the Son of David as king. I'm going to lead in this direction. I'm going to influence my kids in this direction to show them the importance of it, even if it's come late for me like it was with my father. And he was greatly influential on us, even at this late stage. But secondly, God says to us, proclaim the gospel in power. That's your blank. Proclaim the gospel in power using the right weapons. Proclaim the gospel in power using the right weapons. Proclaiming Jesus as king involves power, and we see that in verse 1. Jehoiada showed his strength. This took guts. This took power to do. He knew he was going at this. This was it. No turning back. Once he showed treason against Athaliah, once he tried, he could have gone to those commanders of 100 and they could have said, we're turning you in, buddy. And that could have been the end of his life. But instead, he knows this is right. He knows the Son of David needs to be on the throne. And this is the only Son of David left, the one they've saved. And so he goes out. He shows his strength. We need power to proclaim Jesus as king. And that's your blank there. Proclaiming the gospel is an act of strength. It takes courage for us. We don't know if we're going to get laughed at when we talk about Jesus. We don't know that we're not going to be dismissed by those we'd really like to respect us when we proclaim Jesus. So this takes strength and power. And the power is in this. Here's the good news. The power is in the gospel. That's your first blank. And the power is of the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the gospel is the power of God. So you know what? Just bringing the message out there, that's power. And we didn't have to invent anything. We didn't have to come up with anything. We just get the message out there. And that is power. The power of God to those who are believing, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then Jesus tells his disciples, don't go out and proclaim this until I send my Holy Spirit to you. Tells them that in Matthew 28, tells them that in Acts 1. And the Holy Spirit has come upon all of us. All of us who believe have received the Holy Spirit. So we have this power. And it's the Holy Spirit's power that converts people. It's the Holy Spirit's power that brings with this message power. So our strength thus is from God's, here's your blank, Spirit. And that clues us into something. Next line. Our weapons. Weapons are mentioned here in verses 7, 9, 10, and 14. Are spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual. And this is kind of an oh, of course, but it's something that we really need to think through. Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 about his weaponry. And he says, you've got all these things that are true about you in the gospel. You've got your faith, your salvation, all this kind of thing. But what's the offensive weapon? Not the shield. What's the offensive weapon that he lists in Ephesians chapter 6? Yeah, the sword of the Spirit. Where does the Spirit of power work? How is the Spirit of sword? He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been talking about in Sunday school, since we've talked about James and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Jesus, when he talked about the sower who went out to sow. This Word of God is the gospel. It's a synonymous thing that we see referenced in the New Testament. When it says the Word of God, that's talking about the gospel. And indeed, if we look at Ephesians 6, we see that that's the mention that Paul makes. He's talking about the gospel. The sword of the Spirit is the gospel message, the Word of God. That's Paul's offensive weapon. God's Spirit works. I get the gospel out there. God's Spirit works. And that's the weapon of our King. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians, what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, the way we wage war is not the same way the world wages war. Rather, our weapons are divinely powerful, and they destroy fortresses, these spiritual kind of fortresses, every argument that's brought up against Jesus. What's he talking about here? People in their sin nature have arguments against Jesus, have arguments against the gospel. We all did. Even as believers, we argue against the gospel, and we are beaten back by these divinely powerful weapons that Paul talks about. The gospel message which the Spirit of God uses. Paul knew when he was in Athens and competing against pagan philosophers, Greek philosophers, for the hearts of men, he wasn't using a physical weapon. He was using the spiritual weapon of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. So, here's what we're saying it's not. Our weapons are not politics or Christian maneuvering. Now, I'm going to, all these things are qualified, but that's not the weapon of the kingdom of God. It's not aimed at the goals of the kingdom of God. So, Christian Coalition can be helpful for us electing men who will vote according to the word of God, but Christian Coalition is not the elders of the church, and they are not using weapons that are divinely powerful, the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. So we just recognize that. That's a different kind of thing. Paul was a very political person. He was in the halls of power with the Pharisees. He had Roman citizenship, but his message is the gospel. Our weapons are not academics. We don't say, well, here's how the kingdom of God will come about. It'll come about by us becoming smarter than all the non-believers, and then we will outwit them. We'll all be C.S. Lewis, and we'll outwit the non-believing academics, and then the kingdom of God will come. Okay? Those are human weapons. And so we say, well, no, that's not what Paul's talking about. Or I was in 2 years on staff with Athletes in Action, a sports ministry. And over again, the subtext of what the message was when we would put someone like Anthony Munoz or another believer up there to proclaim Jesus is this. The message was, I've succeeded in sports and I have Christ and I owe all my success in sports to Christ. Therefore, you should become a Christian and you'll be good in sports, too. The problem with that is that Michael Jordan is not a Christian and there's no greater basketball player that's ever lived. The problem is that with that is that 95% of the great athletes are not Christians and they did it all very fine without Christ. Thank you very much. Now, are their souls okay? No. But you don't need Christ to be good in sports. In fact, sometimes that can knock you down a little bit. When I didn't hate my enemy anymore, when I became a Christian, that really affected my play. Because I had to have other motivation for intensity besides I'm going to humiliate this guy in front of me, which used to be the way I operated until the eighth grade. I used to score goals and say, in your face, to the goalie as I walked by him. Seriously. I was 3 feet from him, and we had an expression called, we just said face, and it meant in your face. And I did that, and, I'd fake someone out, score a goal, and went to the guy I faked out and say, gotcha, buddy. You know, you're toast. all that to say that's not the, that, that's a, a physical kind of a weapon. It's not the gospel. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is not, our weapons are not censorship. That's the message of fundamentalism. Our weapons are not monasticism, withdrawing from society to make society better somehow. Our weapons are not humiliating non-believers in argument so that they'll then say, oh, okay, I get it. You are right. You know, if we humiliate them in argument, they're not going to want to be like us. It's not money or the promise of money. That's the prosperity gospel, using earthly, worldly weapons to bring about believers in Jesus. And of course, it's not military weapons. We kind of laugh at this, but that was the Crusades. The church did that. We took weapons. We sent out people like Cortez into the United States, and we told people, get baptized or we will kill you. In the name of Jesus, come out and be baptized or we'll burn your fortress. And so these are all attempts to build the kingdom of God through non-godly means. And Paul says, no, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I'm banking all my money to build the kingdom of God up on the gospel, which is the power of God, and of the which is the sword that the Spirit uses. Not civil legislation, not censorship, greater academics, making people think that in order to become a great athlete, they need to be a Christian, but the gospel itself. So, to summarize, our weapons, and you're blank here, our weapons are not of this world, and we do not wage war as the world does. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, next blank. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the gospel. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the gospel, the word of God that Jesus sows. So there are exceptions to everything I've said here. Is it okay to be academic? Sure. Is it okay if you're in charge of selecting books for a library system that you select books that will be good for the souls of the non-believers as well as the believers? Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Do that. If you're in a position of power, if you're a legislator, if you're in Congress, if you're mayor of your town or whatever, is it a good thing for you to enact legislation that will protect and provide people who bear God's image? Sure. It is. There are a lot of good things in all that. We just recognize that in building the kingdom of God, it's the gospel that we preach. It's this Jesus is King, the Son of David King. That's the goal. That's the message. And the swords and the shields and the spears of Jehoiada have been replaced with the gospel message. So what do we do? We don't fight with our neighbors over politics. We don't tell them that in order to be a better athlete, they need to receive Jesus. We don't make it our goal to prove to them that we're smarter and better, that we're more logical thinkers. We don't censor their books in the name of Jesus. There can be appropriate things. Again, if you're in a position of power and able to keep garbage from people so that they don't go down a bad path in mercy and compassion for them, that's great. But as Jehoiada and the Levites and the priests and the men of Judah, the whole assembly contain their message in this message of verse 11 here. Long live the king, the son of David, Joash. And that's our message. We just slightly tweak it. Our message is the son of David, Jesus, is king. And not long live the king, but he is living forever. He hasn't risen from a bedroom in the temple when we thought he was dead. He's risen from a tomb when he was dead. And he has risen to take his throne, and he has taken it, and he's taken it forever. And he reigns as king. Bow to him now. Become a citizen of his kingdom, the church. Receive him as king, or suffer the fatal consequences of rebellion against his anointed head. Jesus is this king, anointed by a Levite, by the way, John the Baptist, who is a Levite, the son of a priest, just like Joash was anointed by a Levite, a priest here. How do we do this? By the power of the weapon that has been placed by our high priest Jesus into our hands. Not a spear, not a shield, not a sword, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the gospel message that Jesus sows through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit who attends this message. So, our fight, here's your blank, here's your line and your outline. Our fight is to see our neighbors proclaim Jesus as their King. As people of compassion, as people of forgiveness, as people who love our neighbors, this is what we want for our neighbors. Hey, come along with me and proclaim Jesus as your King. Our fight is to see our neighbors proclaim Jesus as their King. Our weapon is the gospel. Next blank. And then final blank. Our weapon is the gospel. Final blank. Our strength is that of the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual warfare. This is the battle of the church as the New Testament reveals Old Testament battle to be that of shadow and reveals the reality of Jesus and the war that's going on right now for the good and for the sake of the souls of the people who are around us and outside the temple of God, the church, the place where God's Spirit dwells. Let's pray. Jesus, we are glad for this encouraging message to us that the power is your gospel message itself as it's attended by your Spirit. Help us to see as central this message of proclaiming you, Jesus, as King, knowing that as you are our King, as you are King of anyone, you protect and provide for them everything that they need. Not everything that they want, but everything that they need. And indeed, you have done that for us, Jesus. You have battled and defeated our worst enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Help us to turn to our neighbors and to gather them with us to proclaim you, Jesus, as King. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.